All right. Well, we are 1 week away from Christmas, and it's hard to believe. I know some people have had countdowns going on. How many of you have some kind of, whether it's a physical thing that you write down or whether you're keeping track every day, how many of you are counting down, been counting down toward Christmas? If you have kids, it's easy to. I heard one of the friends here at the Fountain, one of our members here at the Fountain, has a countdown that goes all year round. And I was like, man, that is hardcore. That is like Buddy the Elf Christmas, you know. That is awesome. So, but here's what that means for us as a church, not just like presents and stuff like that. What it means for us is that this Saturday, we're going to come and we're going to gather together as a church community, not just our church, but people all over the community to celebrate, to come, let us adore Jesus. And we don't come to just adore a baby Jesus. We don't come to look upon, you know, a helpless child in a manger. We come to worship a conquering king, the Lord who came for us, like we sang about. And the thing that I was thinking about as we come to celebrate on the night before Christmas, on Saturday, we're going to do that, celebrate Jesus' birthday. But I was thinking that instead of Christmas Eve this year just being for us, just being for our family, one of the things I encouraged you about last week in the message was, what if Christmas could be something where we could share it with people? In fact, I want to tell you that all of us are going and we're getting all these Christmas gifts for people. You know, it's one of those times where finances get super tight because it's like there's all these people you got to buy for and all these priorities and all that. But I want to tell you that the biggest gift that you can offer anybody is not a financial gift that you purchase at the store. The greatest gift you can possibly give anybody this Christmas is to share Christmas with people in your sphere of influence, to share Christmas with them. In fact, on the very first Christmas, the angels came and they sang this amazing announcement. They announced that Jesus was coming, and we're going to read about that today. But they said that it's good news of great joy for all the people, for all the people. And so what we've done is we've got some tickets that we've placed in your programs, and these are not like a sales gimmick or anything like that. These are just an intentional way that we can help you to share Christmas with people in your sphere of influence, because the greatest gift you can offer people is to share Jesus with people this Christmas. And one of the best ways you can do that is Christmas is the time when most people in the world, there's been music on the radios, it's Christmas. There's been all these things that are preparing us in this Advent season to adore Jesus. And even people who aren't even in church, they are so open to an invitation to just come celebrate Christmas. So what you can do, I don't want you to put that on your refrigerator, those tickets. I don't want you to just lay them around the community. I want you to be praying about who God wants you to share Christmas with, and for you to personally invite them. And you can say something like this: hey, we're having a Christmas Eve service at our church. It's at 5:30. It's candlelight. Our kids are going to be singing. If you're not doing anything on Christmas Eve, I want to invite you to come, and you can sit with us. Something as simple like that. Come and see. And the thing that happens, we're not just inviting people, but we also want to be praying for the people that we're inviting. And so when you came in this morning, you probably saw this Christmas tree over here that's lit up, and it's pretty, it's nice. But it's more than just a decorative thing. It is an evangelistic tool. Last week, there's some ornaments that are already on the tree. And last week, we were encouraging you to write down the names of people in your life who need the hope of Christmas, who you're going to be inviting this Christmas. And you see a few ornaments on there and some names that are on there. So as you leave today or sometime during the service, you're welcome to go over there and write down somebody's name. And we want to just be praying as a church over those people, because I truly believe you just never know what God's going to do with a simple invitation to just come and see. To come and see. In fact, that's what we're going to read about today. It was a simple invitation to come and see, that where there was a group of people that experienced Jesus. And the thing is, we're just praying as a church for Jesus to do something big this Christmas, not only in our lives, but as we share Christmas with others. So we're continuing our series today called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Some of you read this this great book to your kids around this time. But in this series, what we're doing is we're imagining together what was happening in the lives of people on the first Christmas back in Jesus's day. And we're looking at different locations. It's a little bit different look at the Christmas story. We're looking at different locations to say, what was happening in the lives of those people when Jesus came? And how did Jesus' presence in the world change all of that? And so the first week we talked about how in Rome, the people in Rome were largely unaware. They were kind of in their own little world. They thought that their power could just kind of change the world. And so they were kind of unaware that a Savior was coming for them. And then last week we talked about how in Jerusalem, how the people of God had been waiting and longing for so long for this Messiah. They knew he was coming. They'd been waiting for him. But last week we talked about how between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the intertestamental period where there's actually 400 years between when the Old Testament happened and the New Testament started. 400 years where with all the promises of God, God seemed to be silent. And the people in Jerusalem were feeling kind of hopeless and looking for their Savior. Well, today we're looking at what was happening, what was going on in the lives of people in Bethlehem. What was going on in that little town of Bethlehem. But let me ask you a question just to kind of get us started with this. Have you ever missed something that really mattered? Have you ever missed something that really mattered? Maybe it was, a dance recital or a children's play, like you missed it. You're out of town, something happened. Maybe it was a ball game. Maybe you missed like the great Sid Bream play, like everybody was talking about it with the Atlanta Braves, and you missed it. Sorry, Phil. Phil is a Pirates fan. I'm sorry, buddy. But but anyway, maybe you missed that. It was like the greatest play in Braves history. Or maybe it was a wedding that you missed. Hopefully not your own wedding. There's all sorts of things. Maybe it was an opportunity or an announcement. Maybe it was an appointment that you had that you just missed. And I think the real question is not what did we miss, but why do we sometimes miss what matters? I think sometimes it's because we're just running late. We're just running late for things. I mean, there's so much going on. We're running behind. Other times, I think we miss what's important because we choose to miss it. We choose something else, and so we end up missing something. Oftentimes, kind of unaware, we underestimate that something actually important was going to happen in the thing that we missed. We chose something different. But other times, I think we miss things because we just get distracted. We get distracted by something else in our lives. And so, a few weeks ago, I had this experience. As a family, had to juggle some things. We had a little bit of a medical emergency with my mom. We had to kind of take care of her. And so she was going to be watching the kids. We juggled some things. And so I took my son Peyton to preschool. And I was like, all right, it's in the middle of the week. Mandy's working. I'm working. But I'm watching Kelsey. So Peyton's at school. I'm watching Kelsey. I felt like in that day that I was kind of winning as a parent. There's not many moments like that if you're a parent, but man, it was like I'd gotten Peyton where he needs to go. Everybody was fed and dressed, right? I was actually able to like do some work as Kelsey was kind of, watching Mickey Mouse, and I put her down for a nap, and I was like, man, I was even able to get on a phone call to like start working on planning stuff for church. I was thinking, man, if you're a parent, that is a good day. Like you are doing really good. Well, as soon as I started feeling good about myself, I get a text from my wife that said, did you pick Peyton up from preschool? And I didn't pick him up. And it's one of those things where I was, I don't ever pick him up. I'm not used to that. And with the change of schedule and with watching Kelsey and putting her down for a nap, and I was on the phone call, I completely forgot. I missed something that was really important. And thankfully, Miss Carol, preschool director at the place where he goes, was so sweet enough that even though I was super late, I had this picture of my son there alone in the preschool, but she made sure he had a good time. We got him counseling. He's good, but I missed something that was really important. And you kind of get this picture. We all have had those experiences. And I think if you were to put ourselves into the very first Christmas, this is kind of what was happening in Bethlehem. The people in Bethlehem were so busy, they were so distracted that they missed what mattered the most. In fact, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The words will also be on the screen. We've kind of been in Luke for a while, but we're going to stay in Luke today again. But here's how the story begins. Luke chapter 2. You've heard this before from last week. It says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. And so you get this picture. Last time we talked about the Roman government and all that stuff. But here's the thing. I just want you to picture the chaos. It might make you feel better about your Christmas chaos. Like, it was chaotic in the first Christmas. Because Bethlehem is this tiny little town. About 1,000 residents live there. And but here you get this picture, this census demanded by the ruling Roman government, demanded that everybody had to go to their own town, their hometown, to register. And so it's interesting because it's one of those things where regardless of what you had planned, regardless of if you were expecting a child right about then, you had to go. And so everybody was super busy. The town would have been flooded with people. And so I just want you to imagine, like, instead of this just being a story that happened long ago, imagine what would happen if the government were to tell all of us, you all have to go back to the place you were born and you got to register for a census. People would be tweeting some bad things, right? You know, like, we would be angry about that. But it would be crazy. People would be crossing the nation back over each other. I mean, you think that there was a gas issue before. It would be a mad rush to get gas. The plane tickets would be super expensive or they would be completely booked. And you just kind of get this picture where people would be frantically packing and unpacking and driving, and there'd be red taillights everywhere. And finally, when you get to Bethlehem, you'd have to, you know, or the place where you were born, you'd have to, you know, stand in long lines to fill out all this government paperwork. It'd be crazy. And so even if you lived in your hometown, it wouldn't be that much better. It would be maybe even more busy because your house would be overrun by family members and by friends who used to live there, but they moved away, and they're letting you know there's no place to stay, so we're coming to stay with you. I almost kind of get this picture of, if you've ever seen the movie National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, I almost picture like guys like Cousin Eddie. I think we got a picture of Cousin Eddie. Cousin Eddie, you remember him, or Aunt Edna, people like that from National Lampoon's. But anyway, you would be really inconvenienced by these people. They'd be rolling into your home, and you'd have to figure out sleeping arrangements and, you know, swimming in details of all these things, of food for everybody. And this is what was happening in Bethlehem. They were just swimming in all the details and all the family arrangements, kind of like this time of year for so many people. And it's one of those things where Luke's gospel tells us later that there was no guest room available. There was no guest room available for Mary and Joseph when they arrived. So get this picture. They'd been waiting on the Messiah in Bethlehem. Everybody had been hoping that he would come. And all of a sudden, he shows up and there's no place for him to stay. And so, you know the story, but he it was one of those things where maybe, I kind of wonder, like, why was there no room? Did Joseph just forget as the guy to kind of make the hotel, you know, thing, like kind of last minute Christmas thing, like, whoops, you know? Or was it that they were just going really, really slow because Mary was super pregnant, that they're on the donkey or whatever they're traveling with, and they arrive in Bethlehem really late? But either way, the scripture tells us that they had to stay in a place, kind of like a barn, that was made for the animals. They said that they laid Jesus not in a bed of hay and angels flew. It was a manger. And a manger was simply a feeding trough that was made for animals. If you're not if you didn't make the reservations and your baby is now in a manger, you would be in the doghouse. You know, some of like, yeah, don't get mad, women, at your husbands. They didn't do that. But anyway, think you kind of smell what it was like in there. It probably smelled like a petting zoo. And so this is the scene that like God decided to step into the world. His entry point into the world is very humble. And talk about missing what really matters. Everybody in Bethlehem was so busy, they were so distracted that they didn't even notice that this young mom was about to give birth to the Son of God right in their backyard. And so I just almost imagine the innkeeper, you know, the innkeeper like later figuring this out, and just imagine him sitting around telling generations later about his story. Like, yeah, the Savior, we've been waiting on him, but you know, we were so busy. We were so distracted, we didn't even know that the Savior of the world came and slept right in our barn that night. I mean, just imagine that story. And it almost just makes me wonder, how many times in our lives are we so busy, are we so distracted by our own priorities, by our own schedules, that we miss what God is wanting to do in our lives now? And so it's interesting that as we read the story, it's interesting to know that although they didn't see it, It's interesting to know who did receive the message of Christmas and did respond to Jesus on that day. Here's what it says, Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You know why? They're like out in the field. It's a quiet night, and all of a sudden, this bright glow of an angel and a voice from heaven, you know, from this angel starts, you know, you kind of see all this. They were terrified. What's going on? Verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." And so you get this picture in Bethlehem. Everybody was so busy. Everybody is so distracted, taking care of all their details. And right outside the town, in the stillness of the night, there were shepherds. Now, these shepherds, they were just in their fields doing an ordinary thing during their normal life. They were taking care of the sheep. And it's interesting that God decided that out of everybody, that the shepherds were the people, that they were his first pick of who he wanted to announce that the kingdom of God is coming and stepping into their world. See, it's interesting because if you probably have heard about the shepherds not being the pick that you would normally think about. I mean, the shepherds, they didn't have a lot of the requirements. And it's interesting because if you've ever had a child before, it's usually a pretty like special thing who gets to come in and see the baby first or who gets the announcement, right? You don't just let Cousin Eddie walk in, you know. You want to make sure that it's, you know, your closest family and your closest friend, and you kind of tell them at levels of importance. Well, God decided that these shepherds were the perfect people. And these were the people that they were dirty, they were smelly. You probably have heard this. They were unclean. People saw them as unclean religiously. In fact, shepherds were almost seen like thieves in this time, in biblical time, because they were just so untrusted. Like, people didn't know what to do with shepherds. And so even in court, they weren't even allowed to give a testimony in court because it wasn't even seen as credible. And so who but God would decide that the best people to say, "I'm announcing the news to you, and I want you to tell everybody about it"? A bunch of people who are seen as uncredible and unworthy. And so here's the thing. I love it that this announcement comes from heaven, and it wasn't just a, "Hey, guys, I want you to go to the manger. I want you to see Jesus." God, like, he opened up, you know, like the whole fanfare of heaven. Like choirs of angels all around him. And they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And the shepherds are like, "Who are we that we get a concert like this from heaven," right? But it's interesting because God is just over-communicating. That he's over-communicating this fact that God has come down from heaven because he wants a relationship with you. People who always thought they were outside, God saying, "No, no, no, it's for you. And it's for all the people." And it's interesting because so many times we forget that Jesus came, it's not just a baby that we adore. That Jesus coming means that God's love and his presence is with us. It means that in so many ways, no matter who we are, no matter how far off we felt from God before, no matter how many times we've kind of gone astray in our lives, and no matter how many times we feel discouraged and hopeless and insignificant or ordinary, God says, "I came for you." That's the message of Christmas. And so while everybody was distracted, I want to share with you two things about why the shepherds, I think, were the ones that received Jesus. why they were the ones that actually encountered him in Bethlehem. Here's the first reason why the shepherds experienced Jesus. It's this. It's that they were in a place where they could hear from God in their lives. They were in a place where they could hear from God in their lives. They weren't distracted like everybody else. Now think about it. They didn't live a glamorous life. They were just out in a field. They were doing a job where it was quiet enough where they could hear God. And I don't want you to miss this. The shepherds were probably not where they wanted to be in their life. I mean, just think about that. Who wants to be an outcast? Who wants to be, you know, unworthy? Who wants to be the people that, like, nobody else think is important? They weren't where they wanted to be in life. And for some of us, we find ourselves like that in whatever situation in our life. We're maybe not where we want to be. But I want you to know that God chose to come into the world to people who weren't where they wanted to be so that God could take them where he wanted them to be. And the truth is, it's interesting because on that night, they found out that there was a God out there who cares about them enough to speak directly to them through the angels. But not only to speak to them, but God, not to just stay in heaven as a God out there, but God came from heaven to step into their neighborhood so that he could have a relationship with them. And so here's the thing. The shepherds, they had margin and they had the space. And that's what God wants us to do. They had the margin and the space where they could hear and receive the invitation from heaven. You may remember the old, it's not that old, but the old Verizon commercial, Verizon Wireless. Now the guy's with Sprint. But what did he used to do? He used to go to, you know, it's like such a traitor, man. He's changed companies. But he would go to this remote place somewhere far off. He would get his phone and then he would ask this. Can you hear me now? Good. Then you go to another place. Can you hear me now? Good. It's interesting. That's how cell phones work in a lot of ways. You know this. If the signal kind of goes dead, it doesn't matter how loud you talk. Like, Mom, Dad, I'm right here. You know, can you hear me? You know, you've done that before. You can talk as loud as you want, but if your signal is not receptive, you can't hear anything. You can't hear even though somebody's speaking. And this is the truth about how God is in our lives. The reason so many times we struggle to hear from God, the reason we struggle to know and understand his will for our lives is not because God isn't speaking. It's usually because our antennas aren't up, that we're not receptive because we're too distracted to actually hear his voice. Now, God speaks in a lot of ways. He speaks through the scriptures. He speaks on our conscience. Sometimes he speaks through other people. And we have to discern, is that God's will for our lives? But God is always speaking. And it doesn't mean that we've got to move to a monastery, like, you know, and you just got to, like, you know, sit around and just pray constantly all the time in order to hear God. And it doesn't mean you got to get rid of your Christmas checklist. What it means is it just begs us to ask this question. How in my life can I carve out margin? Can I carve out margin in my schedule so that I can be receptive to hear and to experience Jesus? How can I create margins so that I can be receptive to hearing Jesus? See, it's interesting. There's a lot of ideas that I have about how to do this. You can come up with your own as well. But one of the ideas I have is just, what if just practically we take just a little bit of time each day and we set it even on our calendar, that we're a time where we can set aside to just be still, to be quiet, to maybe even pray and to talk to God, and but also to just listen to how God wants to speak to our conscience. I wonder how we might hear God. Another example, another idea that I have of how we can do this is, what if this Christmas sometime you gather your family together, or you can do this on your own, and you read through the Christmas story as a family or as an individual. I mean, you can read through Matthew chapter 1 and 2. You'll get a good chunk of the Christmas story. And you can read through Luke chapters 1 and 2. And you just kind of go through the Christmas story, and you can say, what does this mean for me, God? Or another thing that you can do, is you can just talk to your family about what God's doing in your life and why Jesus matters. And all of this just helps us to create margin to experience Jesus, to be available to him. And so here's the second thing that I found of why the shepherds experienced Jesus. The second thing is because they were willing to act on what God told them. They were willing to act on what God told them. When they heard the news about Jesus, they responded. In fact, the angels, you think about this invitation, it's very similar to what God wants us to do in people's lives. The angels just simply told the shepherds, come and see, come and see. Like, hey, there's a baby that's going to be born, come and see. Just like God wants us to do in our spheres of influence. And so the angels or the shepherds, they could have just stayed mesmerized. Like, it would have been crazy to see that. They could have just stayed mesmerized by the glory of the angels. And they could have chosen to never take a step to encounter Jesus in their lives. They could have just fallen in love with the concept of Jesus, but never actually connect with him. But instead, the shepherds, when they were invited, they took a step. They responded. They responded, and when they responded, they experienced him. And so when I think about this, just imagine if the shepherds, if they had just heard this great news, and they just decided to just ignore it. Like, well, that was really cool. Back to the sheep, right? I mean, that would have been crazy. They would have never experienced Jesus working in their lives. They would have still had the same old life and the same old purpose. But when they went, when they responded, they encountered Jesus. They were still shepherds. But when they returned, they were filled with joy and they were filled with purpose. In other words, they were on fire and they were on a mission. They were on fire for Jesus and on a mission to tell everybody that they could about how they could experience Jesus too. And that's what Jesus wants us to do this Christmas, to come adore him and to help others to experience him too. And I think it's a reminder to us that following Jesus always requires us taking our next step with him and our next step with him. That's what it means to be a follower. You may have heard this before. I have to tell you, I'm a huge sports fan. Y'all have probably gathered this. I get a lot of sports illustrations. But I've just realized that there's been books written about this and stuff. But there's a big difference in being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Think about what a fan does. A fan of Jesus, a fan cheers for Jesus. Cheers for Jesus' causes. A fan knows all these facts or all these stats about Jesus. You know, they know about Jesus. A fan shows up on game day to worship Jesus. But a fan doesn't really ever take a step into the arena every single day to follow Jesus with their life. That's a fan. But what is a follower? What's the difference? A follower of Jesus means that you strive to know, to love, and to follow Jesus step by step every day. A follower of Jesus, you strive to know, to love, and to follow Jesus step by step every day. To know, to love, to follow. This is the sequence of how faith works in our lives. When we seek to know Jesus more, we come to love Jesus more. And when we love Jesus more, we start to follow Jesus more in our lives because we find that we can trust him with our lives. And so my prayer for you this Christmas is that you would grow to adore and to love Jesus even more in this season. You would grow to love and adore him even more. But not just to come, let us adore the thought of Jesus, or come, let us adore the story of a baby called Jesus, but that you would truly come to put your love and adoration for Jesus into action by taking bigger steps to follow Jesus every single day. How can I be obedient to what God wants me to do? Because that's the greatest act of worship that we can offer our King this Christmas. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this amazing reminder through the shepherds that you came for every single person, that you came for us. And God, I just pray that in our lives, that as we're dancing around with all these Christmas activities and the hustle and bustle of the season, that we would not miss the greatest truth, what really matters most, that you came to be with us. So God, I just pray that today you would help us to be mindful of how we can have our antennas up, that we could be receptive to how you're speaking, how you're working, but God, also how you want to use us in the world to share Christmas with other people. God, I pray that we in our lives, that when we hear the voice of God, that we wouldn't we wouldn't just sit back on those great promises and adore them from a distance. But instead, God, that we would be willing to take our next step to follow you more powerfully. And through that, God, that we can become not just fans of Jesus, but true followers of you. God, in Jesus' name, amen.